Father, would you bless the words that I speak? Would Jesus Christ be glorified and the Holy Spirit be at work in our hearts and in our minds? In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder what words you most long to hear and who it is that would be saying them to you. The answer to those two questions may reveal more about you than many other such questions. Maybe what you long to hear is the words, "No more rain is forecast for the foreseeable future," from the BBC. Maybe it's the words, "Congratulations, you've won the lottery." Or maybe it's something else. If you know me, you may know that I lift weights and I'm training for ultra marathons and this kind of thing, and I'm a black belt, and you think, there's someone who has reached peak masculinity. And then you find out, to your surprise, that my favourite kind of films and TV shows are romance films. And suddenly my masculinity drops significantly. The kind of film where two characters have this long relationship of will they, won't they, and they struggle and they strive and they grow in their love, and then finally, at the end, it blossoms and they say those words, "I love you," and they kiss and the music's playing. Maybe those words, "I love you," are the words that you most long to hear. Maybe you long to hear them from someone that you've not met yet, but you're destined to marry. Maybe you long to hear them from a long-lost loved one. Or maybe, deep down, what you long to hear most is to be able to look at yourself in the mirror and say, "I love you," and not say it with sarcasm or irony. But surely the greatest words we could ever hear are those from the God who wonderfully and uniquely made us. And they're the words that we read in verse 21 of Matthew chapter 25. "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." Oh, to hear those words. At the end of days, to hear the Lord Jesus say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." Strange phrase, that last one, isn't it? It's not enter into joy or enter and be joyful in yourself. But instead it is enter into God's own joy. What an amazing thing to think of, us entering into God's joy. Think of all those words we mentioned earlier that people might long to hear. They're all earthly joys that fade and crack and wither. The rain will return. Money will dry up. Lovers pass away or in human weakness betray us. And we're all, as much as we might love ourselves, we're still all sinners. We're still all broken, and we fail, and we stagger, and we sin, and we let ourselves down. So that it's hard to look in the mirror and love what we see. But God, God is unchanging. He's unbreaking. He's eternal. He is secure. His joy is perfect joy. Between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit for all time. And this God says, "Enter into my joy, good and faithful servant." What a wonderful thing to imagine. But how can we enter into that joy? How can we hear those words sung by the Lord over our heads? By fulfilling the mission of the church. To glorify and serve God with all we are and all that we have. And so Jesus tells us this parable. Verse 14, Matthew 25. "For it will be like a man going on a journey who calls his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his ability. And then he went away. Now, last week I was preaching about just how much talents actually are. I don't know if any of you remember. I won't test you, don't worry. But a talent was about 6,000 days' wages. It's about 100 pounds of solid gold. That means that 5 talents in modern gold is about 3.7 million of those wonderful pound coins with our beautiful queen on the back of them. 3.7 million pounds given to the person with 5 talents. That's an insane amount of money. But even the person with 1 talent, it's still 6,000 days worth of work. What an incredible thing to be given by your master. And so we continue. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 more. So also he who had 2 talents made 2 more. So they go out, they take the initiative, they say, I've been given this gift. I should invest it and do something worthwhile that brings glory and profit to my master. But the one who had received 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. After a long time. This is talking about Jesus when he returns in power and glory. And we don't know how long that is going to be. It's been 2,000 years already. But one thing is sure, we're closer to that day now than we were yesterday. We don't know when he'll come, it could be any time. So this parable is for now, this is urgent for each one of us. And he who had received 5 talents came forward bringing 5 more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents, here I've made you 5 more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. Who'd ever have thought that 3.7 million pounds was a little to be faithful over? No big responsibility, no biggie. It's just 3.7 million. You've been faithful over that little bit. I'm going to make you be in charge over much. Which makes me dread to think just how expensive that corner office is going to be with the good views in the centre of London that this person's going to get. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also, who had 2 talents, came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more. Now, he didn't make as much in total as the first person, but the master says exactly the same thing. Because with what he was given, he did the same and as what was expected. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received 1 talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. Was the master really a hard man, reaping grain where he sowed no seed? Well, the master goes on to say, you wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I was a hard man and that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. The master isn't really a hard man. He isn't really someone who scatters where he hasn't sown. He just uses this servant's words against the servant. Because of course in this parable the master is God. And God owns every single seed and every single field and every single plot of land. So he can't possibly take what doesn't belong to him. Even the air in your lungs belongs to God. There's nothing in creation that isn't his. But if we think that of God, we're going to act in a fearful way, just as this servant here did. So the master says, you should have given it to the banks rather than burying it. I don't know about you, but I find that if I invest money in a bank these days, the interest rate is about 0.000001. You don't make much back on your investment, do you? Back in those days, the good old days, you invested in the bank or the temple and you'd expect fivefold, maybe even tenfold on your investment. Certainly a lot more than just burying your money in the ground like a pirate. And so the master continues. Take that talent and give it to him who has ten. For to everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast that worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping, and there will be gnashing of teeth. There's a harsh and sobering end to this parable. From enter into my joy to being called a worthless servant cast into the outer darkness. Jesus talks about hell more than anyone else in the Bible. Too often we Christians shy away and pretend it doesn't even exist. But all of Jesus' parables, all of the teaching of Scripture, sets out light and darkness, good and bad, heaven and hell, very clearly, with a great chasm between them. This parable isn't just about how we use our talents, it's about our eternal destiny. So what does this teach us? What should this tell us individually and as a church? Because those two things are closely entwined together. Well, I'd say it tells us three things. The nature of true faith, the relationship between God and us, and how we fulfill his mission. So let's run through those things together. The nature of true faith. It is a wonderful truth. It is the very heart of the gospel that we are saved by faith alone. But a faith which saves is never alone. We are saved from our sin and our shame and our darkness by believing in Jesus as Lord and God and Saviour and repenting of our sin. And when we do, his blood washes us clean. We receive his righteousness, we receive his holiness, we become part of God's family. That is the miracle, the work of the cross. But to even believe in the first place, to even desire to believe, the Holy Spirit must first change our hearts of stone to hearts of flesh. It must renew our broken minds and set them on the things of God. He must give us new desires and new longings. The desire to repent. The longing to submit our whole lives to God's good work and will. The longing to serve him with all that we have and are. To seek and thirst day by day for more and more and more of our Lord and Saviour. And because our hearts are changed, and our minds are changed, we will seek to glorify God with what we have and invest that talent or two or five and multiply it for the benefit of our Lord. If we truly believed, we would feel compelled to act immediately as the first servant did, to serve, to do. Not because it saves us, not because it adds to our salvation, but because it's a joy. And it's a duty which is joyful to serve the Lord in that way. If we truly believed, We'd know that God is not a hard and greedy man reaping where he didn't sow, but a loving Father who owns all things and willingly gave us so much. Firstly, we learn here the nature of true faith. And I think the great bishop, J.C. Ryle, sums it up well when he says this. Let us leave this parable with a solemn determination, by God's grace, never to be content with a profession of Christianity without practice. Let us not only talk about religion, but act. Let us not only feel the importance of religion, but do something too. We are not told that the unprofitable servant was a murderer, or a thief, or even a waster of the Lord's money. But he did nothing, and that was his ruin. Let us beware of a do-nothing Christianity. Such a Christianity does not come from the Spirit of God. To do no harm, says Baxter, is the praise of a stone and not of a man. That's a great insult, isn't it? That is the praise of a stone and not a man. True faith is a faith which saves alone, but is never alone. Secondly, it teaches us about our relationship with God. We are the servants, we are the slaves, he is the master. He created us, he's the creator, he gives us as he wills and in his good judgment. And he gives us talents. And that may be actual money. If the Lord chose to give me £7.8 million, I wouldn't say no. I'd quite happily take on that great responsibility. But more often than not, what he gives us is our time and our abilities and our talents. And this is what we saw in our reading from 1 Corinthians. It's our character, it's our very lives, each one of us unique, coming together to be his people. And we're to take these gifts and make something of them that glorifies and magnifies and profits our God. It's like when we go to communion and there's bread in which we break to remember the Lord. It's a symbol of his death to the whole world. The Lord gave us the grain. He gave us the yeast. He gave us what makes that bread. But we have to take it and implant it and change it and make something with it. And then we use it to show the world the power of Jesus. In our lives, we've been given gifts and talents, each one of us, raw and unchanged. We're to combine them together as the church to make something which glorifies our Lord. And finally, how do we fulfill the mission of the church? What is the mission of the church? I would say it is, first of all, to glorify God, to spread his message to the ends of the earth and to all people in all places, and to love and serve the poor in life, in spirit, and in health. All of that is our mission. Why? Because it was Jesus' mission. We heard in our reading from Corinthians how we're all part of one body. But what does it say in verse 27 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12? Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. If we are Jesus' body here on earth today, we are therefore to do the same mission that he came to fulfill. To glorify God, to spread the message of redemption and forgiveness of sin and joy everlasting, and to love and serve the poor in life, in spirit, and in health. This parable of a talent teaches us the nature of true faith, our relationship to God, and how we fulfill the mission of the church. I started by saying that I love romance films, and that is very true indeed. But I am still partial to a good action film. Something like Mission Impossible, for example, which really is a love story between one man and his love of action, danger and violence, spread out across a whole series. And I always remember how those missions are given in that set of films to Ethan Hunt. Your mission, should you choose to accept it, is... And then it says, this message will explode in 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, and then there's a gratuitous explosion of some kind. That's what this parable says to us. It says your mission, individually, as the church, is to glorify God in your faith, to spread his message to the world, to love and serve the poor, and make sure you do it now, because this message will explode. It has a time limit indeed. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you gave your Son, that through faith alone we might be saved. But we glorify you that faith is never alone, that you change our hearts, you change our minds, you move us to give of ourselves and all that we are and all that we have. Lord, would you encourage each one of us here today to give more of ourselves, to offer ourselves more freely, to sacrifice ourselves more willingly for your glory, your people, and the lost. Help us to see what you have given each one of us and encourage us to act now to glorify you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.